So a number of years ago, I think I might have shared this once before, but I saw this skit that I really loved by a group called One Time Blind. And what they did is they took a rope and they just divided the stage in half. And they said that this represented the world. And then they had a guy come on stage who just kind of stood like this and kept his eyes focused forward, and that guy represented Jesus. And then they had a guy come on stage over here with like cool dark black sunglasses and a leather jacket, and that guy represented Satan or the evil one. And then there was a young woman who came out, and she started out on the side of Jesus. And so Jesus is looking forward, and she comes up next to him, and she's going to follow the cruciform life, and she's looking forward. And Satan's over there just kind of encouraging her. Hey, just come over here. Hey, wouldn't it be fun? All the stuff you enjoy, all your entertainment, all your favorite TV shows, all the stuff you want to do, it's all over here. The favorite websites you visit when no one's around, come over here. And she just kind of slowly ekes past Jesus, gets closer and closer to the line. And then she steps over and she relaxes and she enjoys. And then she sees Satan and she gets scared and she runs back behind Jesus and just sort of puts her cross up again. And then slowly but surely, she ekes back over. And it's kind of a long skit, but it has this incredible visual of God's side and the enemy's side and the temptation to change sides. And I've been thinking about that skit all week because it seems to me that in 1 John and John in general, the apostle likes to think about a world divided in two. And on this side of the world, we have the truth. And on this side of the world, we have lies. And on this side of the world, we have love. And on this side of the world, we have hate. And over here, we have the love of the Father. And over here, we have the love of the world. Right? And here we have God. And here we have Satan. And John really kind of simplistically divides our whole lives into these two categories. And I have said before, sometimes I get nervous when we oversimplify complicated things. But I think John's message throughout his letter, and especially in this part of the letter, is pretty simple and clear. It's, hey, like love is always a choice. It's always a choice about which side of the line where you want to live. So I want to think about this choice, this line of our lives in two ways today, two ways that I think John pulls out for us. The first is the distinction between loving our brothers and sisters and hating them. And the second is loving the Father and loving the world. Okay? And with those two ideas, I want to play with this concept that love is this choice we make of where we want to live. So let's talk about love of brothers and sisters. I am an only child, and my children are perfect, so I don't have any illustrations of siblings fighting each other. So I had to go to one of my favorite comedians, a guy named John Mulaney. And John Mulaney tells a story. He says that he is the third of four children. So he has an older brother and an older sister. And when he was 3 years old, his older brother and sister came to him and said, John, you're adopted. And our parents will never tell you this, but your real mom was murdered by Miss America. And if you ask mom, she'll just get really upset about it. So don't ask mom because she'll get angry at you. And if you ask dad, he'll say that we're lying, but actually he's lying. Like, they thought of everything, right? They covered all the bases. And John says, to make this more complicated, when he was 3 years old, he thought Miss America was the Statue of Liberty. Okay? So he said the summer that he was 3 years old, Ronald Reagan was president of the United States, and he gave a speech in that summer on TV in New York, standing in front of the Statue of Liberty. And he's standing there, and he's in this white shirt, and his hair's blowing in the wind, and he looks back, and he says, this lady, this great lady behind me, and like little three-year-old John is watching this, and he says, oh my gosh, this conspiracy goes all the way to the top. Now, I don't know, having no siblings, I don't know what it takes to tell your younger sibling that they're adopted and their real mother was murdered. That seems kind of dark to me, even if they were murdered by Miss America. And yet it seems to me that we have so many stories like that, right? Even in the story of Scripture, we read a couple weeks ago the story of Cain and Abel. We have Jacob stealing from his brother and Esau wanting to kill him for it. We have Joseph being sold into slavery by his brothers because they make the slightly better decision to not kill him first. We have all these stories of these family fights. And I got to tell you, we've had this conversation before as well, but in the Old Testament, there are a lot of scholars who think that for most people, your closest relationship was not with your spouse, it was with your siblings. It's one of the reasons we have so many stories of these sibling conflicts is because it was the most horrific kind of conflict they could imagine. And so John says, hey, I got to remind you of some commandments. Here's the first one. It's an old commandment, not a new one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then here's the new commandment, and this is a new one. It comes from Jesus in the Gospel of John. During the Last Supper, he says, a new commandment I give you, love one another as I have loved you. See, in the New Testament, the church is our brothers and sisters. And so when John says that whoever hates his brother is in the darkness, he doesn't just mean his biological brothers, he means his brothers and sisters in Christ. This isn't really a reference to all people, though we could extrapolate that. It's particularly a reference to how we treat other people in the church. So how's the church doing at loving each other? I have a graphic I'm going to put up for a minute. This is a map of the Presbyterian denomination in the United States. I know you can't read any of those words. Just look at the lines and trust me that every one of those lines coming apart or coming together is a Presbyterian church in the USA either dividing or reuniting. And I don't know if you can tell, but the thin lines are dividing and the thick lines are reuniting, and there's a lot more dividing than coming together. And I can't even tell you 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. I think there's 11 or 12 Presbyterian denominations in the United States today, because Presbyterians just can't get along, right? This is just Presbyterians, just in our country. We just can't get along. How are we doing as a church? Anybody ever, don't raise your hands, anybody ever left a church because you just couldn't stand some of the people there? Anybody ever left a church because you just couldn't stand the pastor there? Anybody leaving? No, don't answer that one. I had two experiences as a child and as a college student of leaving a church because my family or I wasn't happy with that community. Was it hatred? That's a strong word. I don't know. But it caused us to leave. We couldn't stay together. We couldn't be family anymore. So let's talk about this for a minute. When John says that whoever hates his brother or sister is in the darkness, let's talk about what he doesn't mean. John doesn't mean disagreement. Hatred is not disagreement. There are plenty of times that Jesus disagrees with people. Jesus is very comfortable loudly disagreeing with people about matters of faith. Hatred also doesn't mean being cautious or wise. If you're with someone and they are a danger to you physically or emotionally or spiritually, getting some space, that's not hatred, that's just wisdom, that's just caution. I think hatred is really simple. If we believe that love is wanting your good at my expense, then hatred is wanting my good at your expense. That's it. I don't even have to wish you ill. All I have to do is say, hey, I just care about what's good for me so much more than I care about what's good for you. My good at your expense. And what strikes me is that when we start living into that mentality, it becomes a little bit of a slippery slope. So, Scripture is the definitive authority on these two sides of the world in which we live. But after Scripture, the next definitive authority about the dichotomy of our world is, of course, Star Wars. And in Star Wars, we get a really simple worldview. You have the light side of the Force and the dark side of the Force. And I actually think there's some wisdom here for us. So I just want to play a short clip for you of Yoda and Luke from Empire Strikes Back that I hope is very familiar.
Yes, run! Yes, Jedi strength flows from the Force. But beware of the dark side. Anger, fear, aggression. The dark side of the Force are they. Easily they flow, quick to join you in a fight. If once you start down the dark path, forever will it dominate your destiny. Consume you it will, as it did Obi-Wan's apprentice.
Vader, is the dark side stronger?
No. 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 Quicker, easier, more seductive.
But how am I to know the good side from the bad?
You will know when you are calm, at peace, passive. A Jedi uses the Force for knowledge and defense, never for attack.
But tell me why I can't...
No, there is no why. Nothing more will I teach you today. Clear your mind of questions.
Okay, so much wisdom there that we can't unpack this morning, but a couple of things I want you to think about. When I was a kid watching Star Wars, I didn't understand why the dark side was a thing you went into and then were stuck in, right? I thought, well, why can't you just say, hey, like in this moment, I'm really angry, I'm going to like kill the Emperor, and then I'll be like, sorry, I won't do that again, and then you just go right back to the light side, right? Just seems like it ought to work that way. But Yoda says, no, once you start down that dark path, forever will it dominate your destiny. And I think this is, actually, there's some truth to this. I can't imagine a world where I would say, out of nowhere, I hate somebody. But here's what I could do. I could say, hey, you know what? I know you got a lot going on in your life right now, but in this moment, I'm just going to choose to care about me and not care about you. So my good at your expense is really what matters right now. It's not that I don't like you. It's not that I don't care about you. I just don't care about you enough to let my good be impacted for your good. And then I just take a little step and I say, you know what? Actually, not only am I comfortable letting my good trump your good, it actually feels kind of nice when I get what I want and you don't get what you want. That's really winning, right? I win, you lose. And then I just take another step and I say, gosh, you know what? All I really need is just for those people I don't agree with, I just want them to lose. Like even if I don't win, I just want them to lose, right? And it just becomes this journey. I think like a little bit of hate goes a long way. And I think the more that we live into that lifestyle of saying, hey, my good is more important than yours, the further down that dark path we travel. So I just want to say on a very simple level that John has a solution for this problem. John says, hey, the love of your brothers and sisters, especially your sisters and brothers in Christ, is a commandment. I don't care if you don't like each other, right? I would love to have this conversation with Jesus where we said, hey, Jesus, let me tell you all the reasons why this person doesn't deserve my respect. And I think Jesus would say, I don't care. I don't care if they're wrong. I don't care if they sing out of tune. I don't care if their child is too loud. I don't care if their car is the wrong kind of bumper sticker. I don't care if they wear the wrong kind of hat. I don't care if they didn't talk to you that one time that you saw them in the grocery store. I don't care if they smell kind of funny. I don't care if they act unchristian outside of these walls. I don't care. I'm not asking you if you want to love them. I'm telling you to love them. You don't get to pick your family. You just have to love them. You want their good even at your expense. There is no why. You aren't the decider. You are the obeyer. You can disagree in love. You can debate in love. But you live in love. And as soon as you don't, you find yourself in darkness. And I think this idea on such a simple level is, hey, if we're going to show the world what it means to follow Jesus, we got to at least be able to love each other well. We got to at least be able to say, hey, whatever our disagreements, our love wins out in this community, in this family. So John says, hey, just you got to pick a side, man. You got to choose if you're going to be a person of love or a person of hate. Here's the second thing John asks us to do. He asks us to choose the love of the Father or the love of the world. And we got to unpack this for a minute because we know, I mean, the Father means God the Father. But the love of the world is a little more complicated because the world can mean different things in Scripture. Sometimes the world is good. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, right? When the world's used in that sense, it means all of creation and especially humanity, God's image bearers in creation. But sometimes when Scripture talks about the world, it means the fallen systems of this world, the brokenness that abides in our flesh, the desire of the flesh, and in the world around us, the desire of the eyes, and in the expectations, the pride of riches, the pride of life is what it literally says, bios, life. And if it's not clear enough from John, James says, friendship with the world is enmity with God. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world, meaning the broken systems of our world, becomes an enemy of God. And this is another one of these just clear lines where we say, hey, to be part of God's kingdom means to step out of the world into a new way of living. So Ken McKinley has an illustration to try to make sense of this. He says, imagine that you have a pillow. And let's say that one day you've got a family dog, and they're a good dog, but one day they're trying to send you a message, and your dog gets hold of that pillow and tears it up a little bit and then uses it for a litter box. So you take your pillow and you walk out behind your apartment building and you throw it in the dumpster, which is probably the right thing to do. A couple days later, you're emptying the trash again. You go out, you see that pillow, and you see in the dumpster, there's actually now like a family of rats that have made a nest in and around your pillow and are living in it. And you throw your trash in the dumpster and you say, that's gross, and you come back in. And then the next day, the day before the trash pickup comes, your spouse goes out to that dumpster and they grab that pillow and they bring it back and they put it on your bed. And you say, what are you doing? That pillow is nasty. It needs to be burned. And your spouse says, no, I love that pillow. It's been in our family forever, and it's still useful, and it could still be comfortable. And you say, no, like, get rid of it. It is, like, soiling everything it touches. If you use it, you could get, like, really sick. It could hurt you if you use it. And your spouse says, but I love that pillow. And this is the message that Jesus and John are trying to tell us. Jesus is saying, hey, the world, the systems of this world, the fallenness of this world, it's going to the dung heap and it needs to be burned. But sometimes we say, yeah, but there's a little bit of that I just want to bring back home with me and put in my bed. And we're still holding on to it. We're like Lot's wife looking back longingly at Sodom and Gomorrah before the fire comes. So I think that the call of the church is to say, hey, if we're going to love the Father and not love the world, we cannot constantly be looking longingly in the direction of the world and trying to pull things back into the kingdom of God. And this is really hard for us. It just is, right? God calls us to modesty, but we like to dress the way the world does because it just looks so cute. And God calls us to generosity, but we want to spend all of our money on ourselves because I worked really hard for it, and dadgummit, I deserve it. And God calls us to forgiveness, but we like to nurse a grudge because if you knew what she did, you wouldn't want to forgive her either. And God calls us to peacemaking, but we say, hey, you know what? We need to beat them because the only language they understand is strength. And God calls us to kindness, but we want to humiliate people and mock them and shame them and say, oh, I was only joking. And God calls us to compassion, but we know those people are terrible and they deserve what they get. We just love our old pillows, right? we get a picture of what a world of old pillows looks like in Genesis 6. A world where we have given up on the project and the commandments and the calling of God and embraced a different life. Moses says that every inclination of the thoughts of humans was only evil continually. And the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. This has been a violent week, hasn't it? We had state senators assassinated or shot and almost assassinated in Minnesota this weekend. We have, whatever your opinions on them, conflicts in our country and soldiers deployed on U.S. ground. We have new wars started this week and expanded wars. In the middle of all of that, we have this choice, right? Will we be a people who love the Father or love the world? Spurgeon, Charles Spurgeon says it like this. He says, "The course of rebellion against God may be very gradual, but it increases in rapidity as you progress in it. And if you begin to run down the hill, the ever-increasing impetus will send you faster and faster to destruction. You Christians ought to watch against the beginning of worldly conformity." I sometimes get this question put to me concerning certain worldly amusements. May I do so and so? I am very sorry whenever anyone asks me that question, because it shows that there is something wrong or it would not be raised at all. If a person's conscience lets him say, "Well, I can do A," pretty soon he will do B and C and D all the way down through the alphabet. Satan doesn't need to catch us with a big sin if he can catch us with a little one. It does not matter to him what bait he uses as long as he catches his fish. This calling to love the Father and not love the world is a really simple choice with eternal lifelong implications. To say, no, I'm going to trust that this kingdom that Jesus came to establish is the right way to live, and there is nothing over there in that world, in those systems, that I want to bring in here with me and Jesus. That I cannot love Jesus and love the world any more than I can love my wife and love another woman. You cannot serve two masters. You have to choose a side. Your father or the world, love of your brothers or hatred of your brothers. So in the one-time blind skit, we've got Jesus and this woman over on this side, and we've got over here the devil with his cool shades, and he's encouraging the woman to come over to his side, and she's a little too scared to cross over. So what she does at the end of the skit is she won't cross over, but she wants to get as close as possible, and so she starts walking on the line. And she walks on the line, and she walks on the line. And Satan says, "Hey, you know that side is God's side. You know this side is mine. Who do you think owns the line?" And he picks up the rope, and he just pulls it over to his side. You know what that woman does? She just walks all the way down. See, the choice to not choose is still a choice. The choice to say, "Hey, I want to walk the line between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world." The choice between the love of the Father and the love of the world is still a choice. If we don't make it, we are making it. Instead, Jesus says, "I set before you today life and death, blessings and curses. Therefore, choose life." Who will we choose to love today? Thanks be to God. Amen.